church, follow with me as I read from Mark 10, verses 35 to 52. It's a long one. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left, it is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you so much. Well, thank you so much for having me. And what I want to do is just explore this chunk of Mark's gospel. And I want to try and show you what an amazing teacher Jesus is. Like, I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know hardly any of you. I don't know where you are at as a Christian. I don't know if you've been following Jesus for many years or if you're still trying to work out what you believe. But whatever is true, I want to show you that Jesus is a teacher who, with one question, can expose your heart. He doesn't need lots of words. He doesn't need fancy philosophy. He doesn't need complicated theories. He takes one question, and this one question will expose us this morning. I don't know if you noticed the question. He asked it twice in our passage. Here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That is a question which at first might sound a little odd, but I want to show you that it goes to the very heart of who we are and our desires and our ambitions and our identity. So you ready to unpack this question with me? What do you want me to do for you, says Jesus. Now, first up, I think it's worth acknowledging it's a strange question for Jesus to ask. Because what do you want me to do for you is a servant's question. That's what a servant asks. What do you want me to do for you? This is not the sort of question we'd expect an important person to ask. You see, normally an important person is the one giving the orders, is the one who says, "I want you to do this for me." But here's what you need to know about Jesus. Jesus comes to serve. In fact, before he asks you to serve him, he first serves you. That's what he says in that critical verse, verse 45 of what we just read in Mark chapter 10, one of the most important verses in Mark's gospel. Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Interesting that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Strange way to call yourself, isn't that? That's an odd name to use to refer to yourself. Why does Jesus call himself that? Well, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. It's Son of Man is like a code name for Jesus. It tells you something about him. I used to be in a little gang when I was at school. Not a gang. Like a look. There was two of us, right? There was me and my mate, Stephen Gower. We thought we were very, very cool. And we had code names that told you something about us. Mike, this is slightly embarrassing now to say this in front of everyone, but here we go, I've started. My code name was Falcon Fighter. That was my code name in our gang. And the idea was the name told you something. It told you something about what I wanted to be, not probably what I was. But this name, Son of Man, is like a code name for Jesus. What it refers to is a passage in the Old Testament back in Daniel chapter 7, where a man called Daniel saw a vision of God, the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne. And then a man comes into his presence, a Son of Man. And we're told that this Son of Man is given all glory and sovereign power, and all the nations worship him. That's the Son of Man. Listen, he has all glory, sovereign power, and all the nations worship him. The Bible's very clear. There is only one person you worship, and that is God. That means that this Son of Man must be God. And Daniel, right? Here he is. Years before Jesus was born, he sees this vision. You can imagine him going, who's that? His heart must have pounded as he thought, I want to understand who this Son of Man is. But Daniel never actually got to know. Until a carpenter walking along the banks of the Sea of Galilee suddenly said, I'm the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus is claiming to be the one who has all glory, sovereign power, and to whom all the nations will worship. The Son of Man. That's who Jesus is. Now listen, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Here's what you have to understand about Jesus. He has all glory and all power, and what he chooses to do with all glory and all power is to serve. That is not how most humans treat power. Most people, when they get a bit of power, they use it so that others will serve them. This is why power is so dangerous in the hands of sinful human beings, because we abuse it and we make it about so we think, great, now I can get people to do what I want. You join a company, right? At the lowest level, you get all the rubbish jobs. What you're longing for is the day when you rise up a bit and then you go, ha, now you can do them because you've got some power. You see, power is dangerous in the hands of a sinful human being, but power in the hands of the awesome Son of Man. He says, I'm going to use my power to serve you. Isn't that beautiful? And not just to serve you in a little way, but you see what he says in verse 45? To give my life as a ransom for you. Here is the heart of what we believe. Here is the heart of the gospel. If you're not a Christian, this is it. Jesus, the Son of Man, who has all glory and sovereign power, came into this world to give his life for you. A ransom. See, we as human beings are in big trouble. We are enslaved by sin and death. We cannot escape, but Jesus comes to pay the price to set us free. That's why he dies on the cross. So here's the heart of what Jesus is asking in this question. It is the question of a servant. What do you want me to do for you? I've come to serve. What do you want me to do? It's a beautiful question. Can you agree it's a beautiful question? That Jesus would want to serve you. But there are two answers in this passage. Someone gets it spectacularly wrong, and the other gets it spectacularly right. So let's go back to the start of this passage, and let's see what happens. It starts with James and John. They're two of Jesus' disciples. Two of these guys have been following him around. They've seen great miracles. And they come to Jesus and say, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now look, that's pretty bold. In fact, I'd say that's verging on the outrageously over-the-line arrogant, right? Jesus would have had every right in the world to turn around and say, "Who on earth do you think you are? I am the eternal Son of Man who's worthy of all worship and all glory and all power. How dare you come and say that?" But he doesn't. Because he's a teacher. Because he doesn't just want to crush them. He wants to teach them because he's so kind. And so he asks his question. "Okay, what do you want me to do for you? Let's hear your request." And if you want to sum up the answer, here's their answer. "Jesus, we want to be first. We want to be first. We want the highest places. We want to be the most important. Let one of us sit at your right and the other in your left in your glory." Now let's give them a little bit of credit. They have understood that Jesus is glorious. They've understood that Jesus is a king. They've understood that there's a kingdom coming. They've understood that they're on their way to Jerusalem and that there's going to be this, Jesus is going to be king. So they think, well, let's get in quick. Let's get our places booked at the right and left. Look what Jesus says. And listen to the sadness in his voice. Can you hear it? "You don't know what you're asking. James and John, your obsession to be first, you don't know what you're asking." But again, he asks them questions. He's such a great teacher. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you?" "We can." It's bizarre. It's bonkers. They don't have a clue what they're saying. It's almost as if they look at each other and go, "Yeah, I think we can do that. That sounds all right. I think we could be baptized with the baptism you're baptized with. I don't know what that means. But I think we could probably do that. Can you drink the cup?" And presumably, they imagine the cup is the cup of glory, the cup of celebration. "Yeah, we'll drink it with you, Jesus. Of course we can. Baptized, yeah, we'll be immersed into your victory and your glory. Jesus, yeah, we'll be baptized with the baptism you're baptized. Bring it on." The trouble is they haven't listened to a word Jesus has said. In Mark's gospel, he's already told them three times he's going to die. And the cup that Jesus talks about is the cup of God's anger, the wrath, the punishment that Jesus will drink as he dies in agony on the cross in our place. And the baptism he's baptized with is that moment when he will go under the judgment of God in agony in order to save us. That's what he's talking about. They haven't got a clue. They're obsessed with being first. So they have no idea what Jesus means. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, again, "With sadness, I think you will drink the cup I drink." By which he means not that they're going to drink the cup of God's wrath, because he's going to do that. But he means you are going to share my suffering. You are. And you are actually going to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Do you know which of the 12 apostles was the first to be killed for following Jesus? It was James. James was killed by Herod, put in prison and killed. John spent most of his life in exile on an island, alone. Oh yeah, they are going to suffer for following him. But they don't understand the first thing of what they're talking about. So Jesus gets everyone together because the other 10 hear about this. They're indignant. I think that's not because they go, James and John, how could you? I think they think, oh, James and John, how dare you try and get ahead of us? And so Jesus calls them all together like a father, kind of, come on, children, come in. Let's talk about this. And then he explains it to them. This is so important. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be last. This is the first lesson Jesus is teaching. This question, what do you want me to do for you? If the answer that our heart cries out is, Jesus, I want to be first, then he's going to gently teach us a lesson. We do love to be first, right? Think about queuing. It's extraordinary how much time we spend queuing. Imagine you're in a supermarket and it's busy and there are big queues everywhere. What do? You survey the scene. You've got an important decision to make. Which one am I going to join? And it's stressful because in that moment, you might make a bad choice. You judge how efficient you think the cashier looks. You judge how much stuff is in other people's trolleys. You make your decision. And you stand there, you line yourself up, you notice who's next to you. I need to beat you. That's fine. And we're moving forward. You're moving faster than the other queue, which is excellent. But then suddenly an old person at the front opens up their purse full of coins. And it's like, oh, for goodness sake. Then, to make things worse, they open a till three doors down. Someone behind you whips around behind you, sneaks in, and you're like, no! It is so stressful, and it's stressful because our hearts love to be first. The idea that someone might get to the cash till before me is impossible to cope with. And this stress builds. And do you know what? That is how most of us live our lives. We're terrified that someone around us might go ahead of us, that someone might do better than us, that someone might push forwards and we might lose out. We're jostling for position. We're looking for ways to make sure that we don't lose. And whether it's in our friendship groups, perhaps we're in a friendship group and someone joins the group and they seem more popular and suddenly you're like, this is bad. This now threatens my status. And so we begin to be jealous of this person. We envy those around us. We fight for position. It's stressful. In your workplace. Dare I say it, in church. Can I make a really honest confession as a pastor? When I hear other churches that are growing and are successful and loads of people are becoming Christians, there's something in my heart that goes, I don't really like that. Because why isn't God doing it in my church? Do you see how evil that is? Do you see how warped? You're like, what is wrong with you? Surely we want God's kingdom to grow. Who cares whether it's my church or another church? But we do. Because we love to be first. And for some of us, this is a really serious problem in our lives. We're gripped by jealousy and stress and anxiety that someone else might go ahead of us. Well, Jesus very gently says to you, if you want to be at the front of the queue, you need to learn to go to the back. Go to the back. Whoever wants to be greatest among you must be the servant of all. Whoever wants to be first must be last. If you want to be first, you need to go to the back of the queue. But here's the thing. Here's the secret. Freedom is found at the back of the queue. The front of the queue, which is where we all long to get, is not the place of freedom. It's a place of stress and anxiety and jealousy. Next time you're in a supermarket and this situation is happening and there's queues, I want to challenge you, actually try this. There's a way you can make all of your stress disappear. All you have to do is turn to the person behind you and say, would you like to go in front of me? The moment you do that, you won't care anymore. You won't care about the other queues going faster because you've chosen to serve. It's true in church. It's true in work. It's true in friendships. The moment you make the decision to push others ahead and for you to go to the back, you'll actually find freedom. The freedom to truly love people. So as Jesus comes to us and says, what do you want me to do for you? If our answer is, Jesus, I want you to do this for me. I want you to make me great. I want to be first. I want you to help me get a better job. I want you to help me be more popular. I want you to help me get more money. I want you to help me do this. I want you to help me to achieve more. Or even, Jesus, I want you to help me to be a successful pastor. Whatever it is. Jesus says, not so with you. That's the way the world works. Jesus hasn't come simply to make you great. At least not great in the way the world thinks. He says, go to the back and serve. Because that's where Jesus came. The Son of Man, who had all right to all glory and worship, came to the very back of the queue to serve us. But now, hold on to that, because now we're going to see that Mark does something incredible in his gospel. Because he puts another story right next to this one. And they're supposed to be contrasted because they've got the same question in them. So now let's look at the second question and the second example. And this is so beautiful. So here we are in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Ha, how interesting. The next person we meet in Mark's gospel is someone who is absolutely at the back of the queue. Someone who has no social standing. He has nothing to boast of. He has nothing. There is no social security in those days. There was no kind of funding. There was nothing for him other than the kindness of strangers. He's sitting. He's got nothing. He's desperate. And he's sitting by the road begging. And then he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is going by. And he must have heard a rumor about Jesus. And suddenly a little flicker of hope stirs in his heart. And he begins to shout. He's blind. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He can't see. And so he shouts in the general direction where he thinks it must be, just shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It is the absolute cry of desperation. Please, please have mercy on me. What do the crowd say? The crowd say, shut up. Jesus is far too important. You're the back of the queue. There are a lot of people ahead of you, Bartimaeus. Look, I know you're desperate and all that, but there's a lot of people who want time with Jesus. He hasn't got time for you. Shut up. What does Bartimaeus do? He just keeps shouting. I love this guy, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. And then come my two favorite words in all of Mark's gospel. If I could pick two words out of Mark's gospel to kind of summarize Jesus, here they are. What are they? Jesus stopped. Get that? Jesus stopped. What could possibly be so important that the eternal Son of Man, who is on a mission to go to a cross, to die to save the world, to save the universe? I mean, that's a big task. He's got a lot on his to-do list. What could possibly be so important that Jesus would stop? The remarkable answer of Mark's gospel is a blind beggar sitting by the road. Jesus stopped. I think about my life. I think about how I rush around, how busy I am. Right, in London, it's so busy, right? You talk to people, how are you? Oh, I'm busy. I'm very busy. I'm busy, busy. I'm always busy. Could it be that we're too busy to stop for the people who need us to stop? Jesus was not too busy for blind Bartimaeus. One of the saddest things is when people say to me, "Don't you look, I know you're really, really busy and you probably haven't got time to see me, but I'd love to see you." I'm like, what? If I am too busy to see people in need, I'm just too busy. Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he glorious? He doesn't waltz around, kind of, "I'm the eternal Son of God. I'll just do whatever I want. Oh, get out of my way, little minions." He stops for us. He stops for the people who have nothing. He stops for the people who have nothing to offer him. The people at the back of the queue. And what does he say? What does he say to the people at the back of the queue? Come to the front. Come to the front. And so he calls Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus jumps up. He throws his cloak aside. And then comes the question. What do you want me to do for you? Which is weird because it's obvious, isn't it, Jesus? The man's blind. But Jesus treats this man with such dignity that he does not simply presume to know what this man wants. He honors this man. He stops for this man. He doesn't just walk along going, "Boo, you're healed, boo, you're healed." He stops. He looks at him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it evokes out of this man's heart his deepest cry. "Lord, I want to see. I want to see." And Jesus, with the gentleness and the power of the eternal Son of Man, says, "Your faith has healed you." I think Jesus is spectacular. Because there are a bunch of people sitting in this room today who don't really fit into this category of wanting to be first, because actually you just feel useless. You feel rubbish. You feel worthless. You look at others around you and you think, "Why would anyone be bothered with me? I'm not as smart. I'm not as funny. I'm not as clever. I'm not a very good Christian. I fail all the time." We feel rubbish. We feel like no one sees us. We feel like we don't really matter. In the big sweep of church and all the exciting things that are happening, we feel like we don't really have the gifts to offer. We feel like we're at the back of the queue. Perhaps for some of you, it's just a battle with sin that goes on, and you feel like you're failing and you're failing and no one else sees, and you feel like an imposter. Even sitting here this morning, you feel like an imposter. You feel unclean. You feel like you shouldn't even be here. But here's the thing. Jesus brought you to church this morning because he wanted to say to you, "You, I care about you. You at the back of the queue, it's you I came for. I'm not interested in the people. It's you. It's the broken. It's the lost. It's the blind. It's the sinful. It's the unclean. It's the desperate. You, I came for you. Come to the front," Jesus says. "Come to me. What do you want me to do for you?" And through our tears and through our brokenness, we just about manage to croak out, "Lord, I want to see. I want to see you. I want to see your love and your mercy. I want to see your power and your healing in my life. Lord, I want to see you." That's Jesus. So where are you this morning? As Jesus comes to ask this, "What do you want me to do for you?" Does that expose a kind of selfish pride in your heart? "I want to be first. I want to achieve. I want to do this." If that's you, Jesus says, "Go to the back and learn to serve. You'll find freedom there." But if you're the one who says, "I feel useless. I feel so unclean. I feel unworthy," Jesus says, "Oh, my precious child, come to the front." And do you know the weird thing? I've been a Christian for a long time. My experience is that Jesus quite often, you know, here am I in all my pride, and Jesus humbles me. Something happens in my life, and it humbles me, and I find myself at the back of the queue. And from the back of the queue, I cry to Jesus, "Jesus, please have mercy on me." And he does. He forgives me. And then I get proud, and I begin to think how great I am. And Jesus says, "Go to the back." And then from the back of the queue, he comes to me, and he says, "Let me pick you up. Come on, come to the front." Isn't that just the circuit? Isn't that it? That's what being a Christian's like. Because Jesus is so powerful and kind and gentle with us. Guys, we need to wrap up. I'm going to pray. But this morning, I just want you to know that Jesus is so good. And this morning he says, what do you want me to do for you? What is the honest cry of your heart? Will you join Bartimaeus and cry for mercy and know his precious, precious love? Why don't we take a moment and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, although he has all power, although he is to be worshipped by all the nations, that you chose to use that power to serve us, even to give your life for us. Father, we're so sorry for our pride. We're sorry for all the ways we want to push forward. We're sorry for the people that we're jealous of. We're sorry for when we want others to fail so that we might look better. We're sorry, Father. We're sorry for all the ways we want to be at the front of the queue. Teach us to go to the back. I pray that Reality Church would be a church full of people who love to go to the back and serve each other. But Lord, thank you for this beauty that Jesus doesn't crush those at the back. Instead, he welcomes and calls us forward to receive mercy and joy. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that we serve such a great Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen. We'll be right back.